Now the Israelites went out to fight against the Philistines. The Israelites camped at Ebenezer and the Philistines at Aphek. The Philistines deployed their forces to meet Israel. And as the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 of them on the battlefield. When the soldiers returned to camp, the elders of Israel asked,
"Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Shiloh, so that he may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies."
So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked,
"What's all the shouting in the Hebrew camp?"
When they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp, the Philistines were afraid.
"A god has come into the camp, oh no! Nothing like this has happened before. We're doomed. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? They are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all kind of plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, Philistines. Be men, or you'll be subject to the Hebrews, as they've been to you. Be men and fight."
So the Philistines fought, and the Israelites were defeated, and every man fled to his tent. The slaughter was very great. Israel lost 30,000 foot soldiers. The Ark of God was captured, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, died. That same day, a Benjaminite ran from the battle line and went to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he arrived, there was Eli sitting on his chair by the side of the road, watching, because his heart feared for the Ark of God. When the man entered the town and told what had happened, the whole town sent up a cry. Eli heard the outcry and asked,
"What is the meaning of this uproar?"
The man hurried over to Eli, who was 98 years old and whose eyes had failed so that he could not see. He told Eli,
"I've just come from the battle line. I've fled from it this very day."
"What happened, my son?"
Just read it.
Do I read it?
Yeah.
Oh, it's been crossed out, that's fine. The man who brought the news replied, "Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured."
When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backwards off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died. For he was an old man, and he was heavy. He had led Israel for 40 years. His daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and near the time of delivery. When she heard the news that the Ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she went into labour and gave birth, but was overcome by her labour pains. As she was dying, the woman attended her said, "Don't despair. You have given birth to a son." But she did not respond or pay any attention. She named the boy Ichabod, saying,
"The glory of God has departed from Israel."
Because of the capture of the Ark of God and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband, she said,
"The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God has been captured."
Amen.
Thank you very much. It's a great story. Let's just stand together, shall we? Been sitting for a little while, and let's just pray. Father God, Lord, as we look at this word in the Word of God, this story in the Word of God, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would speak to each one of us, that, Lord, we would hear what you are saying to us today through this story, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please be seated. It's been a little while, but I'm resuming my series on the first book of Samuel, entitled Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, looking at how our extraordinary God calls and uses the most ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plans and purposes. And last time, way back before the summer, we were looking at Samuel himself and how Samuel was God's amazing gift to rescue his people. Today we're looking at the Israel's elders, under the title Superstition Never Works. Superstition is never a substitute for real faith. And I want to ask you the question, are you superstitious? Do you try to avoid walking on cracks in the pavement? That's very hard in Sheffield. The state of the pavements. Do you subconsciously think that something might happen or bad might happen on Friday the 13th? Are you extra careful? Do you wear a St. Christopher pendant for good luck, or a cross, or a lucky charm, and think it will protect you? If you forget to put it on, are you extra careful crossing the road? Do you read and believe in horoscopes, or star signs, or crystals, or palm reading, or New Age philosophies? If you're from Africa, are you still affected by animism, or fetish priests, or tribal curses, or witch doctors? Because all of those things are very much around today. You may think that people aren't super suspicious today. Actually, more people are superstitious today than they were in the past. It's an incredible thing. A very high percentage of the people you see on television, whether they are sports stars or other famous people, are incredibly superstitious. You know, some of the sports players will always wear the same socks or particular item of clothing, or they will always have a particular pendant or a ring on, or a lucky charm or a tattoo or whatever it may happen to be. And you know, some of their lives are governed by superstitious routines before they play a game, or before they go on television, or before they go on a stage if they're actors or actresses, you know, and they go through this routine. You know, and they go through this quite complicated routine because they're superstitious, because they think if they don't do that routine, it won't go well. It won't go well for them. You know, traditional religion and superstition are joined together, often joined together. Most world religions are based on superstition rather than truth and reality. Many formal Christian denomination traditions are more based on superstition than on God's word, the Bible. So you have devout religious people, Christian devout religious people, kissing statues, worshipping saints and relics, and using rosary beads and lots of other different things in a sort of superstitious way. You know, many people use the cross of Christ as a lucky charm, as a superstitious fashion accessory. You know, it's totally bizarre when you think about it, because the cross represents the most cruel form of execution probably ever invented by men. You know, we would think it was very, very strange if someone came in here wearing, you know, a model of an electric chair, which is used to execute people in America. You know, you think, oh, that person's really bizarre. Or they came round with a hangman's noose around their neck or tattooed on their arm or whatever it may happen to be. You know, it would be bizarre. And it's so strange, isn't it? But you know, it's far easier to wear the cross as a lucky charm than to kneel at the foot of the cross in repentance and faith and belief and submit your life and devotion to Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves, because we can all be a bit superstitious. Let's be real. Let's be honest. The question is are your fears, are your anxieties, are your stresses governed by superstitions rather than by reality? Because many genuine Christians are also a bit superstitious. You know, maybe you are like me sometimes in the past, certainly. If you haven't done your Bible routine and, you know, in the morning Bible study, if you haven't read your Bible in the morning and prayed and given your tithe maybe, and maybe you've had to rush out of the house in the morning, you sort of think, you know, today might not go so well. I better be, you know, extra careful today because, you know, things might just go wrong. Maybe you feel God is angry with you. Something bad might happen. But you know, if you've done your routine Bible study and prayer and you've given generously to God, smiling through gritted teeth, you know, you tend to think, don't you, that God is smiling on you, that you will have a great day, that no weapon formed against you will prosper, you know, because you have done that devotion. But you know, that can be very superstitious. And what we find in this story is that Israel's elders were superstitious. They were superstitious rather than faith-filled. In verses 1 to 2, Israel had gone out to fight against the enemies, the Philistines. And they were defeated, and 4,000 Israelite soldiers were killed on the battlefield. The soldiers return to Israelite camp. They are defeated. They are devastated. They are distraught. And the Israelite elders ask the right question. Faced with this terrible defeat to the Philistines, they ask, "Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines?" Why? Why did the Lord, why did Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the Israel's God, the covenant-keeping God who chose Israel as his chosen people, why did he allow his chosen people to be defeated by the pagan Philistines who have no respect for God, no respect for the Lord God Almighty? And you know, they were so right to ask that question, because Israel's defeat to the pagan Philistines demanded that question. Why had the Lord allowed this? It was an offense to his name. It was an offense to the honor of God Almighty. It was an offense to the glory of God. Why would the Lord allow such a defeat? You know, it's never wrong to ask God why. It's never wrong to ask ourselves why. It's never wrong to ask ourselves and God why when we don't understand why things have gone wrong in our lives, when we don't understand why God doesn't seem to answer our prayers, when things may have gone wrong in our family or in our health or in our finances, in our job situation, in that relationship breakdown or whatever. Never be afraid of asking God what he is saying to you in the situations you are facing. Never be afraid of asking God that. Because the question is God trying to say something to you? Is God trying to say something to you? Is he pointing out things that are wrong in your lives? Is there sin or wrong habits or wrong attitudes in your life? Is he teaching you something? Is he developing you in some way? Is he stirring up your nest like the Bible talks about the mother eagle stirs up its nest to force her fledglings out to fly? And sometimes God uses adversity and things going wrong to make us feel uncomfortable, to stir up our nest, to make us fly. That's one of the ways that God works. Is he stirring up your comfortable nest because he wants you to learn to fly, to do something new, to do something different? Is he unsettling you to move you on in your career or in your location or whatever? James 1:2-4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you have a wonderful worship time." No, wouldn't it be nice if he said that? He doesn't say that. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Why on earth should we, consider it pure joy when we're facing trials and difficulties of many kinds? "Because," James says, "you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. "In this, all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." See, God speaks to us sometimes through things that seem to go wrong, because he's the sovereign Lord God Almighty. So the elders of Israel asked the right question. And it's not wrong to ask, to go on from that, to ask why Christian faith is declining in this country, why many traditional churches are closing, why there's such a rise in crime and violence in our nation, why there's such a rise in mental health issues and suicides, why the nation is in economic and political turmoil. Why is the Lord allowing this to happen to a supposedly Christian country? Why are there more mosques in the ward of Burngreave than there are churches? Now, why is God allowing that? What is God saying to us? What can we learn from this? How should we respond to this? So the elders of Israel asked the right question. Why did the Lord bring defeat on us today before the Philistines? And the answer is, very clearly in the Bible, it is because of their terrible sin. They had turned their backs on the Lord and they had started worshipping foreign gods. Their religious leaders, even the high priest and his sons, were rotten to the core. They were stealing from the Lord. They were abusing their positions. They were violating and raping the young girls who came to serve at the Lord's tabernacle. The Israelites' defeat at the hands of the Philistines was God's judgment on them. It was God's judgment on them, because the Lord will not share his glory with so-called other gods. He is the God of justice. He is the God of righteousness. He will not bless and his chosen people if they are violating him and violating the vulnerable and violating his laws and covenants. In the face of defeat, the Israelite leaders asked the right question. The only right solution was to humble themselves before the Lord God Almighty, to repent of their terrible sins, to turn away from them and to return to the Lord with weeping, with fasting, with brokenness, with repentance. They should, as leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation, they should have realized that they deserved to be defeated against the Philistines because they had turned away from the Lord. They had ignored his laws. They had ignored his worship. They had ignored his sacrifices for sin. They had ignored his care for the poor and vulnerable. The elders should have responded to the defeat in mourning and repentance and returning to the Lord and then honoring and worshiping and obeying him. And you know, it's the same for us. When things go wrong in our lives and we realize the Lord is pointing, he's pointing out sinful and wrong words and actions and thoughts in our lives, the only response acceptable to Jesus is to repent of our sins. It's to return to him. And the wonderful thing, he welcomes us to return to him. If only we will repent and return to him. Return to obeying his commands. Return to taking up our cross and following Jesus again. So the elders asked the right questions, but they chose the wrong solution. And that's the tragedy. Instead of repenting of their sin and returning to God, they chose superstition and religion. They decided to use God's holy Ark of Covenant as a lucky charm, a good luck charm. This, if they took the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's holiness and God's presence and God's power, if they took it into battle with them against the Philistines, it was a guarantee of victory. Surely it was a guarantee of victory. It would strike fear, the fear of God into their enemies. So they took the priceless, precious, solid gold Ark of the Covenant, which represented God's presence, his power, his holiness, his purity, into the battle as a good luck charm. The problem was, the Old Testament tells us that God had given very strict instructions about the care and devotion that had to go into moving and handling the Ark of the Covenant. And they ignored the whole lot of them. The Israelite elders sent their own men to Shiloh to go and collect it. Forget about the Levites. You know, it was only by the mercy and the grace of God that they were not all struck dead, as Uzziah was just a few years later. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, accompanied the ark. They were the priests who were so offensive to God because of their greed and their immorality and their criminality and their abuse of sex and power. So they take them with them as well, thinking it's a guarantee of victory. The Israelite elders make their own plans, and it ended very badly for the whole nation. And you know, that story, I believe, is so relevant for the church in the West and in America today, isn't it? You know, whenever the church chooses superstition instead of true repentance and faith and obedience, whenever Jesus' church leaders ignore God's word and the truth of the Bible and choose sexual immorality and fraud and compromise and liberalism and claim that God is on their side, it will end in defeat, folks. It really will. It will end in disaster. It will end in death, and it will end in God's judgment. It will not end well. God will withdraw his holy presence and blessing and protection. And in verses 5 to 6, we see that superstition leads to false hope. Verse 5, when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into the camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Hearing the uproar, the Philistines asked, "What's all this shouting in the Hebrew camp?" I don't know whether you've ever been in a massive stadium with tens of thousands of sports fans. I guess that many of us have been in that environment. It may be a football match. It may be some other sort of sports. And, you know, everyone's gathered there. And before the game or before the players come up, they bring out something like the team mascot. And everyone's cheering and, oh, you know, it's wonderful and this is fantastic. Or maybe they bring out a hero, you know, a previous footballer who played for that team. And, you know, they gee up the crowd, they whip up the crowd. And there's thousands, tens of thousands of people there who are really excited, really motivated. They are sure their team is going to win. You know, this is, you know, it's powerful. There's a great roar. There's a great excitement. We live in S2, you know, and it's amazing. Even when Sheffield United, they don't have that much to cheer about. But, you know, when you get, I don't know, 30 or 40,000 Sheffield United fans cheering in the stadium down the bottom of the hill, blow me, we can hear it inside our house, let alone in the garden. You know they're playing, and we even know when they've scored a goal. Doesn't happen very often, but, you know, when they do, then we know they've scored a goal. You know, because the team is so excited, the supporters are so excited, you know, and they're saying, we're going to win, you know, we're going to win. You know, it's the power of positive thinking, and the energy surges through the crowd, doesn't it? When they see something, you know, we're definitely going to win. You see these interviews on television with people before important match, and they say, you know, they're prophesying we're going to win 2-0 or, you know, 3-0 or, you know, 4-1 or 2 or something like that, you know, and they're absolutely, totally sure they're going to win because they've been whipped up into this frenzy of excitement. And, you know, this is exactly what was going on with the people of Israel as this Ark of the Covenant comes into the camp. It's whipping up the crowd. It's bringing a false hope. You know, the thing is with those football matches, if the team is defeated, all the cheering turns to moans, doesn't it? It's amazing. You know, if you sometimes contrast, you know, what people are saying before the match and how their team's going to win, and then they lose. You know, they've been whipped up this frenzy. They're definitely going to win. You know, when they lose, it's complaints and talks about sacking the manager, isn't it? The manager's no good. The team's no good. You know, they didn't play right. They didn't do this. They didn't do that. It's, you know, there's nothing right. People are thinking, oh, I'm going to give up following that team. You know, maybe another day. Maybe another day, whatever it is. Superstition, you see, leads to false hope. And some churches and Christian leaders and famous preachers love to whip up the Christian crowd into a frenzy or excitement. Anticipation of what God is going to work and do and work miracles. And they teach more or less that the louder you shout, the louder the music, then God is guaranteed, you know, to bring miracles, and it's guaranteed that, you know, this is going to happen and that is going to happen and everything else. And the more frenzied the prayers and the more faith everyone has, the more you claim the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I've had people tell me off from other nations because I don't shout loud enough. You know, I'm not a real preacher because I don't shout and I don't, you know, whip up the crowd and everything else, you know. But, you know, they're teaching, you know, the more frenzied the prayers, the more faith everyone has, the more you claim the blood of Jesus, then God has no option but to give you the victory. You know, it's guaranteed. It's going to happen, folks. God is going to give you the victory over that situation. Or God is going to give you that money you need. Or God is going to give the pastor the money he needs. Whatever it may happen to be. But you see, the problem is superstition and false hope leads to false claims, it leads to lies, it leads to abuse, and it leads to deception. Because God is sovereign, folks. God is sovereign. You cannot force God to do what you want. You really can't. You know, God is not a man that you can sort of twist his arm behind his back and, oh, no, I suppose I'll have to give them what they want. They're shouting so loud, I'm going to go deaf if I don't give them what they want, you know. Or, you know, they've got so much faith that I don't have any option but to give them. God is sovereign. He's the Lord God Almighty. We bow before him. We recognize his greatness. We recognize that with him nothing is impossible. But we're totally dependent upon him. We cannot whip up false hope and false expectation. The Israelites' leader's hope was not in God, but in a mascot that represented God's power and presence. Eli's daughter-in-law later diagnosed the problem when she named her son Ichabod. Ichabod, the glory has departed of the Lord has departed from Israel. The glory of the Lord has departed from Israel because of their sin. The irony of this story is the Philistines actually have more fear of the Lord and more faith in Israel's God than the Israelites. You look what they say. When they heard the Ark of the Covenant had come into the camp, they were afraid. That's the fear of the Lord. They knew of the reputation of Israel's God. They remembered, it tells us, they remembered the mighty victory God had given the Israelites over the world superpower of Egypt. When God was doing those plagues that Olu referred to earlier. You know, and God set his people, his chosen people, free from the superpower of Egypt. The problem for the Israelites were the fear of Israel's God motivated the Philistines to fight even harder against the Israelites. Talk about things backfiring. And that can happen, you know. You know, you whip up a crowd and you find that in actual fact it's the opposition who get motivated and think, well, we've got to work really hard to beat them. And they find it's not that hard to beat them in the end. And you know, that's what happened here. And we see the result of Israel's superstition. It's so tragic. It's so tragic. Because the result of Israel's superstition, the result of Israel not repenting and returning to God, was one of the greatest defeats of God's chosen people in the whole of the Bible. 30,000 soldiers were killed in battle. That's real, folks. Those were real people, real lives. Who was responsible? The elders of Israel, the leaders of Israel, led those thousands, tens of thousands of people into battle under false hope. And 30,000 people lost their lives. If you don't think leadership is important, look at stories like that. Where leadership goes wrong, people get damaged, people get hurt, people get killed, people get defeated, and that's a tragedy. The Ark of the Covenant, this incredible Ark of the Covenant, solid gold, with the Ten Commandments that Moses, or God, had actually written in tablets of stone inside the Ark. Where the presence and the power of God was known between the cherubim. On top of the ark were these fantastic cherubim, solid gold again. They take it into battle. And that symbol, the heart of Israel's worship, gets captured by the Philistines. Now that's why, she said, Ichabod. Eli, the priests are killed, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli, the high priest, dies. His daughter-in-law goes into labor and dies. The child is named Ichabod. The glory of God has departed from Israel. not because the Ark of the Covenant was captured, but because Israel had turned its back on God. Because Israel had trusted in superstition instead of repenting and returning to God. So in summary, are you superstitious? The Israelite elders were superstitious. They asked the right question. But instead of repenting and returning to God as they should have done, they chose the false hope of superstition. And the whole nation ended up defeated and the Lord dishonored. May none of us put our trust and hope in superstition. May we be true Christian people who repent and return to God. May we always ask the question, why, when things go wrong in our lives? May we hear what God is saying to us and be ready to repent and return to Him if He is pointing out that things are wrong or out of order in our lives. Our response as we see who God is, His greatness, His awesomeness, His majesty, His power, our only response can become to the foot of the cross to confess and repent of our sin and to return to Him and to follow Him and to obey Him and to worship Him. That is what God challenges each one of us today. And when we do that, the glory of God fills our lives, fills our churches, will fill this city, will fill this nation. And the prayers that we were praying earlier will be fulfilled in Jesus' name. Not because we've whipped up a crowd, but because we've repented and returned to Jesus and we're following and obeying Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's do business with God. Let's stand together, shall we?